may be seated. Trust you all had a good evening or afternoon of rest. I have a little advertisement here. We got an entrepreneur in our midst. Golf Lessons by Jared Dyer. $5 for 5 lessons. Lowest price in town. What did I say there? Lowest price in golf. So, you guys that's talking about golf lessons, Jared give you less or play golf, give it to Brother Jared, he will give you some lessons and help you to be able to hit the ball better. Good to see young men willing to work. Make some money some way or another. Following Christ and fishing for meaning. That's what we're going to be looking at again for quite some time. Tory, he said, my one ambition in life is to win as many souls as possible. It is the most worthwhile thing in life. Let's begin back in John chapter 20, verse number 31. That's where we started off last week. We'll do a little bit of catching up. John chapter 20, verse number 31. John chapter 20, verse number 31. The Bible is God's revelation to us as men. We would know nothing about God without it. Just all figments of our imagination. And so as we read it, we understand that this is God's revelation to us. I do believe it is our Lord's desire that we know Him in a personal way. He tells us a lot about Him. Now, I do believe personally there's a lot that He does not tell us. When we finally get to heaven, we're going to know Him as He really is. The Bible teaches us that just about heaven itself, the half has not been told. And so I believe there's so much about God that we are going to find out about. But there is so much that we can know about God. I mean, a lot. It says here in this verse, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Now, Jesus is Christ. He is the Christ. He was very plain, very clear when He said that to us. And He also is the Son of God. As we look at this, now this is an essential matter with which we must deal with, and that's the Bible doctrine of God and theology that we have before us. Now, last week I told you, when you hear the word theology, it means science of study of God, the science or study of God. We say theology is biblical theology because the Bible is our source. So when we go to talk about God, because this is His book and this is His word, and He said, I've settled it forever in heaven. We need to stick with the Bible when we're talking about God. Not preconceived ideas about God. What we think God might be or who we think Jesus could be. And we need to, as we study the Word of God, that it be a systematic study of the Bible. One of the favorite things I like to do is when I'm reading the Scripture and I see a portion of Scripture that is kind of difficult to grasp. There is difficult passages, difficult things to understand in the Scripture. When I find a passage like that, I try to do a search that brings me to the very first time that that passage or that thought or that principle or that word is mentioned. Sometimes it takes me all the way back to the book of Genesis. Sometimes it doesn't. It just brings me back so I can have what is known as the rule of first mention. And so we look at that word as it's mentioned and how it's used and how the Bible uses it in there. And generally speaking, throughout Scripture, it stays the same. That usage of that word, it stays the same, it goes the same, it follows the same. And so we systematically study throughout the Scripture. Studying about God is not going into our reference and we do a word search and we say, okay, God's found 3,795 times. I'm going to go to number 495 and I'm going to get all I can know out of God. Well, that's not systematic study. It's going through it systematically. Deliberately, on purpose, from beginning to end, as we study that and we look through it and we have that. Now listen, concerning what we believe about life and how we live, we say that we have a philosophy. We do have a philosophy. Everybody has a philosophy. You have a philosophy of how you're going to take care of your car. You have a philosophy of how you're going to raise your children. You have a philosophy of how you're going to care for your health. You know, some people are vegetarians on purpose. Some people are vegetarian because of health reasons. Some people are meat eaters on purpose. And some people, don't eat dairy products on purpose. Some because of health reasons or whatever. You have a philosophy of how you're going to care for your body. And that is your philosophy in life. And everyone has a philosophy. But we as Christians need to be sure that we develop our philosophy for life. That we say, well, this is how God wants us to do it. That it is biblical.
Amen.
And say, biblically speaking, I do not eat a rare steak because God says to abstain from blood. But I can't say to you, you know, I think biblically we all need to not eat rye bread. We got to all eat wheat. But that becomes a preference. And sometimes we as God's people, if we're not careful, we allow our philosophy to overrule biblical thinking and biblical principles and biblical things that are founded in Scripture. And then we ruin sometimes good fellowship. By the way, we handle our personal preferences. I mean, and we have to be careful with this. Throughout life, we understand there is doctrinal things, biblical things that we can study throughout Scripture. And then there are things that are just how I prefer it. And when I prefer it in that manner, I can't ask Brother Jim to accept that. Now, if Brother Jim was to come and talk to the pastor, you know, why do you prefer it this way? And I'll tell him, well, the reason is I prefer it because of this. There's no biblical reason, Brother Jim. It's just for me personally, I think I like it like this. And he might take that, go home, ponder it, think about it, meditate on it, look at it, say, you know, that's a pretty good idea. But then that's just all it is an idea. It's not something founded throughout Scripture in there. When I first got saved and God called me into the ministry shortly after that in 1992, I surrendered to preach the gospel in August, surrendered my life to God. And then later on that year, I surrendered to actually preach the gospel. And then I started going to Bible college, and I started studying the life of Paul. And God laid on my heart the work of missions. And then I would be a missionary somewhere. So I surrendered my life to the Lord to be a missionary somewhere. I still had no idea where. And then I began to pray and to seek God's face. And we got out of the Army. I started going to air-conditioned refrigeration school to make some money off the GI Bill and work in a secular job and then going to Bible school at night. And we bought a little trailer out in the country, and we began to fix that up as we had funds to do it. And out there, about 8 to 10 miles out in the country, a Greek man opened a restaurant out there in the country. I'm just a Greek in Louisiana. You think about somebody opening a restaurant in Louisiana out in the country, they're going to boil crawfish or something. Here's a guy that opens up a Greek restaurant way out there. And I was busy going back and forth to work, really didn't have much money. And, I was mowing grass as well. I went and got a little bit of money in my pocket, maybe $5, $6 in there. I said, you know, I think my wife would probably like a little thing of baklava. So I went into that Greek restaurant, and when I went in there, there was nobody else in there. The owner was there and me, and he said, well, I've got the baklava back in the refrigerator back. Let me go get it. And I began to look at all these idols and icons on the wall. And the Holy Spirit of God pricked my heart, as sure as I'm standing here today, said, at a time of ignorance, I winked at this. But now I command all men everywhere to repent. And I'm like, wow, where'd that come from? So I went home and I began to study and look up, and I tried to find that passage, and I found it over in Acts, chapter number 17. And it was just like when I found it, the Lord said, there you go. That's where I want you to go. It was just like, bang, there it was. And I went and told my wife, told my pastor, I believe God would have us to go to the mission field of Greece and surrender there. And it was not even a week later that Greek restaurant closed down. Just was gone. No, not even there anymore. Just closed up, just like that. Be aware, you may entertain angels without knowing. Was that an angel? I don't know. He was a Greek. I know a little bit. I knew a little bit of Greek then, and I know a little bit now. But I'm telling you, it was like bang, there it was. That's how God worked on it. And so I began my trip, getting ready to travel and getting ready to go to Greece. And as I began to make phone calls, calling people, people would ask me something. They'd say, well, what do you know about this preacher? I said, I don't know that preacher. I don't. I said, well, what you mean you don't know him? He's well known. I said, look, I'm in Louisiana. He's way up yonder in the northern part of America. I don't know him. What they wanted, Brother Jim. My preference. They were going to let me come if I met their preference. I said, honestly, I didn't even know nothing about the guy. I really didn't. Him being way up in the northern part of America, me being way down in the south, you know, and people ask me today, Brother Ray, first thing you want to know when you talk to a preacher, a while ago, Just a while ago, what time was that hunt? About 5:30, a guy called from the Bahamas. He threw out a name. You know this preacher? No, I really don't. You know, he wanted trying to fill me out, where I was at, who I was. Well, I want to come by next month. I'm sorry, you can't come by next month. It's not that I have a preference that you come by. It's just I'll just be getting back from Honduras and my church needs me to preach and stand in the pulpit at that time because I'd been away the Sunday prior. But we wanted to know where it was. I remember many times calling, and at that time I had a beard. And I would always tell the preacher, I said, look, I have facial hair. Is that okay? He said, no, it's really not. I said, if I shave, will you still let me come? Yeah, you can. And I'd shave and go. Why? Because that was his preference. That was his church. As soon as I'd leave, I'd let it grow back, wouldn't you? It's my face. But that was his church and his preference. But he would try to put the preference upon me. There was a condition. I remember another pastor told me I could come, and the only way I could come is if I promised to wear a white shirt to preach even. Kind of stuck, didn't it? Kind of stuck. Philosophy cannot overrule and reign above doctrinal theology. We as God's people got to get to the point where we understand that as God's people, biblical thinking is a must. What did Jesus say? Who do men say that I am? Think about it. That's what he's getting. Think of it. Then he said, who do you think that I am? In this morning's sermon, what will you do with this man, Jesus? And we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, getting to know him and fishing for men. The only way we're going to fish for men is that we know him personally, intimately. He's the greatest example of all. If you would, go to Matthew chapter 22 real quick. Matthew chapter 22. You know this amazing thing about salvation is that God Himself demanded payment for sin and then turned around and paid it. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we get to know exactly who Jesus was, that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. God in the flesh. Matthew chapter 22. Verse number 41. Matthew 22, 41. Brother Josh, will you read 41 through 46 for me? Matthew 22, 41 through 46. Difficulty we have in witnessing and sharing Christ with somebody. I don't think we have a good biblical understanding of who Christ really is. Christ is the Son of God, but He is God manifest in the flesh. And so as we get this confidence, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, we get this confidence, we have strengthen ourselves and our testimony because, listen, it is the Word of God that needs to be planted in the hearts of men. Look at Matthew 16, 13. Matthew 16, 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. And when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? We see all these questions throughout. Jesus asking Himself. Now, Jesus had been with them. He'd walked with them. He spent time with them. And He's asking these questions. Throughout Scriptures, we have this here question come up. We need to take note of it that if the disciples have trouble understanding exactly who Jesus is, Why would we have confidence in our own mind without the help of the Holy Spirit in us and an unction from on high? How would we not have a good understanding of who Jesus is? The question needs to be asked and has to be a continual question. It has to be something we ponder and think on and we know without a shadow of a doubt. There's world-renowned humanitarian, Albert Schweitzer. Albert Schweitzer was not a Christian, but he wrote a book about Jesus. Wow, isn't that something? You don't know Jesus, your personal Lord and Savior. You don't know Him intimately. You do not study the Word of God, but you're going to write a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his book, he did this. He made Jesus to be someone who had a mentally ill problem in his mind, an egotistical person that wanted all the attention on himself. How did he come to that idea? Without ever reading and studying the book, without ever knowing Christ as the personal Lord and Savior. I mean, that was a horrible thing to do. But listen, as an intellectual, he was looking at his intelligence over something that was known and weighing his intellect and putting out his philosophy on something. You know what that's called in the Bible? The Scripture says the blind leading the blind.
Amen.
You know what it is whenever we come to the house of God and we don't bring the Scripture with us, we don't take it home and look at, write down, jot down, look at, take the Scripture. You know what it becomes? The blind leading the blind. That's why we as God's people have to keep the Bible front and center and foremost of everything that we do. We're in a day and age where there is no absolutes because we have removed the only absolute that we have from society. And that's the Word of God. I mean, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whoa, that's speaking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was God. When we get to think about it, we follow through this, and we look at this, and we see it, and we understand that Christ is exactly who He said He was. You remember the verses we looked at this morning in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. Do you understand that Jesus agreed with what Isaiah said? You remember the two disciples we talked about as Jesus began to walk down the road of Emmaus? As he walked down the road of Emmaus, he began to talk with a couple of the disciples, and they were confused, they were sad, they were broken heart, they had no idea of who Jesus, that Jesus was even with them. But what did Jesus do? He did what? Beginning where? At the prophets. And began to expound what? The Scripture. Okay, so Jesus went back to the Old Testament. What Scriptures are in the Old Testament? All of them, and began to look at them and begin to expound the Scriptures. Go back and look at them. In Isaiah chapter number 7. Go back to Isaiah. Not only this one, but other ones that you can go to. But we're only going to look at these two real quick. So the Lord accepted the Old Testament sayings about who He was, because when they did not understand who He was, He went back to the Old Testament and began to bring it forward. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He went back there to Isaiah and began to expound the Scriptures to them. What is Emmanuel? Who's with us? Whoa, what did Jesus agree with? He went back to the Old Testament. What is Jesus saying? You remember He said to them, I am that I am. What is Jesus saying right there? I'm God. Look over in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. So He's expounding the Scriptures to the disciples there. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. A government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. What's the next one there, Brother Jim? The Mighty God. What was Jesus asking these questions for all along the way? He wanted them to understand, I am God. Oh, preacher, come on. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. When we have a good understanding of Jesus, dear friend, and who He is, and we will understand something. He either was telling us the truth, and He lies not, or He was an imposter. And if He was an imposter, dear friend, and not the Son of God, and not God, then God had nothing to do with salvation. Therefore, we have no Savior, because God Himself paid the sin debt. Look over in John chapter 14. Look at verse 5. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father, unto the Father but by me. Verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known who? How? Because He's God manifest in flesh. Real. And from henceforth ye know Him and have what? Was that Brother Abraham? Seen Him. No man has seen God and lived. You know what He told Moses? Moses, hide over in the hinder part. I'm going to pass by and I'm going to put my hand over you and hide in the rock and I'm going to let you see what part of me? The hinder part. But Jesus said, you've seen the Father. We've got a Savior. In Jesus Christ, the righteous. But He said, I am the mighty God. I am that I am. I am Emmanuel, God with us. Don't let this world dupe us into thinking that Jesus... Do you understand now why there's such an attack on the name of Jesus? Do you understand right now as we study this why there's such an attack on the name of Jesus? Because He is God. This world is alienated and it is at enmity with God. That's why. And if we can grasp this and we can understand this. Look over in John chapter 3, verse 13 real quick. Back over there. And get a hold of this here principle, this truth, this theological truth about that Jesus Christ is God. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. John chapter 3 and verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven. See how those pages turn. John 3:13. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is where? How can you be in two places at one? He's God, 100% man, God, 100% God.
Amen.
I mean, it's right there, John 13, 13. He says, I came down, God came down, but in heaven. Right there. What an amazing, amazing passage of Scripture that we're looking at as we study and we grasp this and get this understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Go to John 5, 19 real quick. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse number 19. Then answered Jesus, said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son. What? Likewise. Jesus didn't think it robbery to be counted equal to God because He was God. And He said, I'm equal in God in works. When in Genesis it said, let us make man in our image. He'd count it as equal in his word. Look at John chapter 5, verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he shall show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Look in verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He was equal in power, equal in knowledge. Why? Because he was God. And that's why he didn't count it robbery. It would be like me right now saying, I've pastored now here 10 years at Lock Haven, and boy, I sure got as much knowledge as Brother Bobby Robinson, who just passed away. He only pastored the same church for 61 years. I've been robbing because I'm not equal. There's no way you can pastor 10 years and gain the knowledge of 61 years in the same church. But the mighty God, he was. Emmanuel, he was. So he counted it not robbery. When he spoke these words and began to talk to these folks, he had no way that he was counting it as, wow, I'm doing something wrong here. No, he wanted us to know who he was. He wanted us to know exactly who he was. Look at John 19:7, real quick. John 19:7. John chapter 19, verse number 7. John 19:7. The Jews answered, "We have a law, and by our law we ought to die, because he ought to die," talking about Jesus, "because he made himself the Son of God." They heard exactly. They had no selective hearing problem. They had a selective understanding problem. Why? Because this book is spiritually discerned. You know, and most of the time I have problems, Brother Harry, in this book and learning and understanding the Bible. I find myself not walking in the Spirit, trying to understand it in the man's way and man's ideas and preconceived ideas and thoughts that I have, and trying to conform those thoughts around these words around my thoughts, instead of allowing this book to conform my mind and renew my mind. Last one, Matthew 26. Let me say this. There is nothing in the Bible that is spoken about God that is not true about Christ. Nothing. Matthew 26. Verse 62. Matthew 26:62. The Bible says, "And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered, said, "I adjure thee by the living God," and he's speaking to God, the mighty God, "that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven." The high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" The answer said, "He is guilty of death." He claimed to be the Son of God. And they understood what he was saying. How did they understand? And they had not the Spirit of God living within them. they had not a complete 66 book. They had the Torah, they had the Old Testament, they had writings of the prophets, but they understood exactly what. Why are we in this era we live in, are we having such a difficult time with this man Jesus? You know why we're losing our boldness? We know very little about this man Jesus. But we have every bit of the evidence, every bit of the knowledge and wisdom that we need to be powerful witnesses for him. Right here in the book. We just got to get in there. We got to get in there and find the scriptures and study them out and get in there and grasp a hold to the Word of God and find the anchor of hope in Jesus that we may be able to present it to others. You know what helps your confidence in anything you do? Knowledge. Knowing about it. Knowing about it. Small story. Brother Chris was going to come by, what was that, a year ago, Brother Chris, 18 months ago, my air conditioner went out in the truck. About 18 months ago, Brother Chris was going to come by and help me, but he's got a job and he's got a family, and I got very little patience. So, I was nervous. I was like, man, Brother Chris said, I got to take the entire dashboard out of my truck to get to this park. All it was just a little bitty part behind the entire dashboard. I looked at videos. I said, oh, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. And I looked at more videos. And every video I looked at, I got more and more confident. More and more confident. Man, I can do this. I've got this. Next thing I know, I'm taking pictures of my dashboard out, sending them to Brother Chris. Brother Chris, I got the dashboard all the way out. You know what happened? I gained knowledge. With knowledge came confidence. And when knowledge, the confidence came, and the ability was there, and I did it. I got it out, got the part back in, put it all back together, and before you know it, my truck had air conditioning in. You know why? Knowledge. We have more than knowledge. We have the Spirit of God living in us. You know what's going to make us more confident in our witness? The more we know about Jesus. More about Jesus. What I know. Knowing Jesus, and following Jesus, and fishing for me. How many of you would buy anything from anybody who could not even pronounce what they were selling? What if they could pronounce it, but had no idea how it even worked? They didn't know if you needed to plug in 110 or 220. They didn't know if it took batteries. They didn't even know what it did. Like, I just got this thing. I want to sell it to you. You wouldn't buy it. Many of us, many years into our Christian walk, know very little about our Savior. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying that we know very little about our Savior. And that's why we have very little witness in us. We have nothing to say. Because we don't know much. Amen. Got to get in there. These things I've written that you might know. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for this evening. We ask God to bless the choir as they practice. God, as we study your word, and we meditate, and we labor in searching the scriptures, help us to know you. So that we'll be more willing to share you with others. Give us that confidence we need, the boldness to be a proper witness that we should be. You say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that after the Holy Spirit's come, you shall have power, confidence. You'll have power to be a witness. Lord, help us. We need you. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Thank you for saving us, making us your children. Help us, Lord, to share Christ with others. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.